It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this evening, and it's been a privilege to be met together in God's house throughout this weekend. I do ask you to pray for us what time we stand before you. I've been very encouraged and stirred up in many of the things that have been brought before us throughout the course of the services, and desire tonight to spend a little time in some of what I consider the most encouraging words in Scripture. If you would, go with me to the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and I'd like to dwell upon a verse in this particular chapter, if the Lord will. Isaiah is a very interesting book. It's a book that has a lot of different aspects to it. And chapter 40 is almost the break point in this book where the whole tone, the whole message of the book changes. And most of the first 39 chapters are historical in nature. We get a lot of information about what happens during the time of the kings when Isaiah prophesied. But starting in chapter 40, we get a lot of teaching and instruction on the Lord, who He is, His work, and ultimately what's going to happen to His people some sweet day. As a matter of fact, verse 1 of Isaiah 40 says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. It's just a whole shift in perspective. But as you go through the 40th chapter of Isaiah, and it's probably one of my favorite chapters, if not my favorite chapter in all of Scripture, it is one that you can just spend hours in looking and dwelling on the goodness of God and how powerful He is. I mean, the language that is used to describe Him, things like He can measure the heavens in a span. He can hold all the heavens right here in the span of His hand. He can measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of His hand. He can count all the dust of the earth in a balance, and just a little bitty scale is where all the dust of the earth fits. And as you come on down, he begins to talk about how puny and insignificant man is compared to God. And I always get tickled when man thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think, because Isaiah writes that all the nations are before him are as a drop of a bucket. In other words, you just think about one little drop of water and a whole bucket of water. That's what the nations are like to God. They're just like a drop of a bucket to him. And then you come on down. And ultimately, at the very end of this chapter, the prophet is going to show us where God's power, God's greatness, and God's might meets with man's frailty and man's insufficiency. When you think about the great divide between God and between man, how God is so powerful, how God is so infinite and full, and how man is so small, so puny, and weak, how in the world do these two things come together? In verse 29... we read where the Lord will actually give strength to the faint. In other words, those who are faint, those who are weak in this world, He actually gives strength to those people. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. These are comforting words to us, because we by nature are faint. We by nature are very weak, and He gives us strength and He increases might. One of the most powerful things that we have ever seen in this world is how small, depraved worms of the dust have been raised up out of that condition and made kings and priests unto God. That's one of the most powerful things this world has ever seen. And the reason that's so powerful is because, friends, if any of us are honest with ourselves, we don't have the ability to do these things. We have to confess that it is God that gave us this strength and God that gave us this ability. When you think about how weak we are, the smallest things in life get us down. There's an organism, I was corrected by James Isaacs, that's a school teacher in him. I said there is a species that is small and microscopic that will actually keep us in bed. He corrected me after my sermon and he said, "Brother Philip, that's not a species, that's an organism." So from now on, I'm going to call a virus an organism from the pulpit. I can be taught. But friends, you think about a virus and how small it is. You can't see it with the naked eye, yet you let that thing get in our bodies and we can't get up out of bed. We can't stir ourselves and do the things that we need to do. And that's something that's so small and so tiny, and yet it can get us down. You think about the things that happen in life, all the things that we've seen, how quickly they can turn our mind, turn our thought, turn our emotion. Friends, we are very, very frail creatures. We're very weak. And yet the Lord has given us strength. The Lord has increased our mind. And then he contrasts this with the natural condition in verse 30. He says, even the young men shall fall,
He says, and even the youths shall faint. I mean, he says that even when you take man in his prime, you take man as a youth, even he's going to fall. Even he is going to faint away. Because we think about what we were when we were in our prime, and let's not kid ourselves. Most of us ain't in our prime anymore. I'm not even in my prime anymore. I'd like to think that I am, but I'm not. But friends, even in our prime, we are weak. Even in our prime, we wear out. Even in our best days, we still struggle and have problems. But verse 31 is some of the most precious language in all of Scripture that we'd like to dwell on for a little while. It says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Thou shalt mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here the prophet tells us, this is where God's power meets with man's insufficiency. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I'd like to look at two or three things about this tonight and show how as we go forward this day and this year, how we can actually have some of the best times in our life, some of the best days in our life, no matter what our age is, no matter what our condition is, no matter what our viewpoint is. This verse shows us how we can have some of the best days of our life. I mean, do any of you want to say right now, I hope 2017 is the worst year I've ever had? I don't want to say that. I don't want to say that 2017 was the worst year I ever had. I want to look forward to this year as being one of the best years I could possibly have. Now, how does that get done? Does that get done based on what's going on out there? Doesn't have to. I tell you, friends, the world can all be spinning in chaos and we can still have good times in the Lord. The world can be running amok every single day and we can still have joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. I believe that. And I believe this verse shows us how we can. So let's look at it for a little bit. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. One of the things that I love about thinking about this language, this illustration that he gives, is that when you think about an eagle flying in the sky, most of the time, the eagle's not moving. He's just like this. He's just soaring. He's up in the air, and he's soaring away. He's not moving. And yet, he's far above us, and he's just sort of gliding through the sky. Do you know what an eagle does to get to that point? He has reached a point where he is riding on the wave or the wind or the air and how it naturally moves through the sky. So when he does that, he's not utilizing his own strength. I mean, you don't just see an eagle like a hummingbird just flapping his wings all the time. But when you look at us and our condition, what are we sometimes doing? We're just standing there beating our arms back and forth trying to make things happen. Well, friends, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he didn't want to be like one who beateth the air. He was talking about running his race. He said, I don't want to be like one who's beating the air. You know why? Because you're going to make a whole lot of effort. You're going to make a whole lot of noise. And you're not going to get anywhere. The best way to go through life isn't by beating the air. It's by soaring like an eagle. Well, how is it that you and I soar like an eagle? How is it that we get to that particular place? Many times in Scripture, the Lord is referred to much like wind. The Holy Ghost actually comes from a Greek word that means pneuma, where we get things like pneumatic, meaning air or meaning wind. The Lord Himself said in John chapter 3 and about verse 8, when He's talking to Nicodemus, He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. In other words, He compared being born again to the wind blowing. It just blows on whoever it will, when it will, how it will, because it does as it pleases, it's sovereign. And just like that, the Lord says, I do what I want, how I want, when I want, to who I want, because I'm sovereign and I'm God. So He compares regeneration like the blowing of the wind. But friends, it's more to it than that. I love reading the account in the second chapter of the book of Acts, when they're in the day of Pentecost, when they were all met together in one accord, in one place, it says that suddenly a sound filled the house. And what was that sound? It was a sound as of a rushing, mighty wind. Friends, the Spirit was blowing upon them that day. And when it blew upon them, great, mighty, and powerful things happened. I don't believe that Peter had the ability in and of himself to stand there and preach to people of various languages and tongues in a way that they could all understand. And I don't believe that men today have the ability to stand here all by ourselves and declare things, both new and old, in a way that God's people can understand how good God has been to us. For that to have that kind of effect, for to have that kind of power, it takes the blowing of the wind of Almighty God. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to anoint the service and to enrich our lives in such a way. But friends, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than it just being that which quickens us. More to it than that just which goes forth in the preaching. Friends, the Spirit can go with us and guide us and direct us and blow upon us every single day of our lives. We're told in Song of Solomon chapter 4 and about verse 12 that the Lord is speaking here. He says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south and blow upon my garden." In other words, come and blow upon this, my garden, my church, my sister, my spouse. And what happens when the wind blows upon us here? When the wind blows upon us, he says, and let the spices thereof flow out. In other words, everything that you have been enriched in God's goodness, everything you've been instructed in, it's not just to help us here. It's to have these things blow out. Right out the doors into our lives so that others will be able to smell those good things upon us. When a spice flows out, it's meant to be smelled, it's meant to be savored, distances away. Whenever I wake up in the morning, I always know when my wife's cooking bacon for breakfast. You know why? Because it just has a way of wafting its way through the house right into my bedroom. And you want to make a man get up in the morning? Fry some bacon. He'll get up, I promise. I don't care if the sun ain't up yet. If he smells bacon, he'll get up. Some of you are not laughing, and you should be. Friends, bacon will make a man get out of bed. If it doesn't, there's something wrong with him. Thank you. I got it. That's right on that. Anyway, my point, friends, is this. Whenever you and I are enriched by God here, I mean, can you count up? Can you measure? Can you value the services we had this weekend? Is it something you could put a price tag on? You can't. Is there a way that you could possibly sum up the blessings that you have had given to you by God in your lives and things that you have seen and ways in which He's worked and miracles that He's performed? Can you put a dollar amount to that? You can't. And friends, the only thing God has ever required of His people in regards to the things that He's given unto us is two things. One, be thankful. And number two, glorify Him as a result of it. Now, friends, we can come in here and pour out our thanksgivings unto Him, but the best way to glorify our Lord is that others see these things and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. These things are supposed to flow out. And whenever we take the things that we have learned, whether in reading and study or in hearing and listening to preaching, and we take these things and they flow out into our lives, they will look different than anything else. For example, do you have trouble telling if an eagle is an eagle when it's in the air? No, it has a certain look about it. It has a certain way about it. It has a certain, as we heard this morning, a manner in which it goes about its duties in the air. And friends, whenever people see us, there should be a way about us that is different than what they see in other places. There should be something about us that sets us apart. I tell you, friends, the longer I live, the more thankful I am when somebody says, "You're odd." Now, I know they don't always mean that as a compliment, but I don't want to look like this world, do you? I don't want to blend into this world. I don't want to be this world's friend because, friends, if I am this world's friend, I am not a friend of my Lord. Because this world was not a friend to Him and it should not be a friend to me either. And when they see me, I should look different. I should act different. I should sound different. I should look like one who is able to be up when this world is down. Who's able to have peace when this world is in chaos. Who's able to have joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trial. Friends, when you think about the Lord blessing us and the Lord directing us and the Lord guiding us, He doesn't say, "I'll be with you when things are well." He doesn't say, "I'll be with you when things are going great." He doesn't say, "I'll be with you if the circumstances are right." The Lord says, "I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." Friends, He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He always goes with us. And the reason we don't use this power isn't because He hasn't given it. It's because we have failed to use that which He's already given us to be in possession of. I don't need to stand there and say, Lord, you just haven't given me enough. I have to say, Lord, help me use what you've given me better. Because he's already given us everything that we need to get through life. And if we wait upon him and renew our strength, we'll be able to soar this way. And when you soar this way, you'll be able to not be as weary. Because friends, if I'm not standing there beating and flapping and just turned about and cast about by every wind of doctrine, the cunning craftiness and the sleight of men, I'll be able to go a whole lot longer. Do you know why we wear out? We wear out because we're sinners. What's the simple logic to this? The less we sin, the slower we wear out. You ever thought about that? We wear out. And I'm not talking about if you die at a young age, you're a bigger sinner. I'm talking about the reason we wear out in our spirit and in our soul. I mean, we get tired. We get anxious. We get weary. We get overcome. Why is that? Because we're sinners. But friends, the more effort we put into serving the Lord, the longer our spirit can go. The longer our strength can hold out. He says, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There are people in this world who cannot believe that you and I would have been in church on Saturday morning, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and now again on Sunday night. It would even blow their mind more to know that that's actually a short weekend for a meeting. Because we didn't start till Saturday. There's sometimes we start days before the weekend begins. Well, friends, there's a reason why that's unfathomable to the world. Because they are used to having just a little bit here and there. They're used to having just one or two things. For some people, they go to church three times a year. You know what days those are. They go to church on Christmas, Mother's Day, and Easter. That's the only time they go to church. I don't know why those are the only days to go, but it's the only days they go. Well, friends, if that's all you put into it, you won't be able to hold out as long. But an athlete who trains, he trains that he'll be able to go longer and faster and stronger and hold out through very tough exhibitions and through tough matches. When you think about the match of life that we have, the warfare that we have, I want to be able to hold out. I want to be able to war a good warfare. I want to be able to fight a good fight. And to do that, I need to be able to seize upon the strength that the Lord has given me. I can't fight this fight on my own. I can't fight this fight based on my own strength. And friends, the only way I can do great things is to utilize the power of the Holy Ghost and to fly and to be directed by His Spirit and by His guidance. Another way in which this verse is very uplifting and encouraging to me is when you consider the perspective and the vantage point an eagle has. I tell you, life to an eagle looks a whole lot different than life to me. When you're walking around on the ground and you're having to stare up at everything, things can look big in a hurry. But an eagle flying in the air is able to look down on everything. And things look small really fast. When you think about God's perspective and God's vantage point, I tell you, His pity is amazing. The reason His pity is amazing is because I know what it's like as a father. And I know what He has done as a father. And I realize how much I have come short of the mark. Let's just think about this. For us who are parents, and we see our child experience something that we know what the experience is, we know how insignificant it is, we know how little value it is. I mean, y'all pray for us. I'm not looking forward to having teenagers in my house. Because I remember what it was like as a teenager. Everything was a crisis. Everything was a problem. But Dad, you just don't understand, like Dad has never been a teenager. But Mom, you just don't understand. Like, Mom was never a teenager. For the teenagers out there, let me tell you something. As dumb as your parents seem to be, they were there once too. If you won't amen that, I will. They were once there too. And I'm going to have to look at my children one day and think, I don't understand why you think this is such a crisis. Because I know that there is nothing to this. And you know, let's just take all the common ones. So he didn't give you a call. So she didn't say yes when you asked her out. No matter what these situations are, let me tell you something. There's always somebody else. If this one said no, keep trying. You know how many times I asked girls out and how many times I got rejected? I lost count. But friends, I want to tell you something. This is I don't charge extra for this. I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but I'm going to. Whenever I was about 21 years old, I was depressed. And the reason I was depressed is because I hadn't had a date in a long time. And every time I took a girl out, it never got to a second date. And sometimes the only time it got to a second date was so she could tell me how much what she actually thought about me. But anyway, I was depressed. And I thought, I'm never going to go anywhere. I'm never going to be anybody. I'm never going to have a wife. And one day I was talking to my cousin, who is actually very related to me. His mom and my dad were brother and sister, and his dad and my mom were brother and sister, and you can figure that out in a little bit. And so we look a lot alike, we act a lot alike. I know it's scary. There's actually somebody in Texas who actually looks and acts a lot like me. But, you know, he had... Yeah, I heard that. Anyway, so you've got this fella who is a lot like me, and he has a wife, he has children. I said, Joel, I don't get it. I said, we're a lot alike. I said, and you have a family, and I keep striking out with girls. He started laughing. He said, Philip, I know what your problem is. He said, there's a million girls in this world, and you're trying to fool them all. He said, fool one. So I did, and I fooled her about a year later, and then we got married, and now she's stuck with me. Anyway, my point is this. That was what I thought was the greatest crisis in my entire life. And I'm sure I whined about it. I'm sure I complained about it. I'm sure I walked around all mopey and dopey. But you know, friends, when you think about God's perspective, He can look down on this earth and He sees that everything in life truly is insignificant in the grand scheme of things. Think about it. All the nations before Him are as a drop of a bucket. All the affairs of this world are going to pass away and come to an end. One sweet day, He's going to bring us up to where He is, and there the real story is going to be happening. And friends, when you think about how all the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, and yet we get down on bended knee, and we pour out our complaints, and we pour out our heart to God. If He was the kind of Father that I was, what would He say? Do you not realize how dumb this is? Do you not realize how insignificant this is? Do you not realize how this doesn't really matter? That's what I do as a father. I'm like, give me a break. You want me to make a decision on who plays with the toy first when you both grabbed it first and neither one of you have touched it in 2 weeks? I mean, that's not a problem. That's not a crisis. There's 117 other toys in this house. Why is this an issue? That's the kind of father I am. You pray for me that I would get better. But you think about all of God's children pouring out all these prayers to God, making their supplications and their complaints known. And God does not sit there and say, insignificant, moving on, insignificant, moving on, insignificant, moving on. The Lord hears our cries. And He lifts us up. And He gives us sweet peace. And sometimes He invites us to come up and see things from His perspective, which I hope to get to in a minute. God looks down on all this. And He knows how insignificant it is. And yet He still takes pity upon us right here today. I love what the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5 and about verse 6. He says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Friends, that's powerful when you think about how He cares for us, even in things that He knows aren't really worth anything anyway. So how do we get to His perspective? We've got to get up above this life. We've got to get up above the cares of this world. One of the things that people have called me weird for is I actually enjoy flying. I enjoy getting in an airplane and I enjoy going places in an airplane. Most people are scared to death to fly. I love it. The reason I love it is because when I'm up there, I actually... And this is the one thing about a plane I don't like. You can't have the aisle and the window. I mean, you can't have both. I want both. I want the aisle so I'll have the leg room, and I want the window so I can see. But I've generally got to pick. But whenever you look out the window in a plane, the whole world looks different. The whole world looks small. All the big things in life just pale away. And when you start looking at that, you actually begin to see things and understand things more from God's perspective. When you think about the simple things that God has given unto us, He gave in Genesis 8, a sign and a token that He would no more destroy the earth by water as He had with Noah's flood. And He said it was going to be a bow in the clouds, which is what we think of as a rainbow. And you see that thing go up on rainy days and stormy seasons, and there's the token, there's the promise, that never again would the world be destroyed as it was that way, and just flooded with water. Now, when you look at it from our perspective, it is a boat. It's just a semicircle. It's a half moon. But when you're actually in a plane, I've actually seen this. We actually took off one day out of Jackson, Mississippi, and we were headed ultimately to San Francisco. And when we flew out of Jackson, there was a storm, and the storm was basically stretched all the way across Louisiana into Texas. So we took off in a storm, and about 5 minutes after we took off, we were above it. We were over the storm. We could look down on all the dark clouds. We couldn't see the earth anymore, but you could see all the dark clouds that basically we had to look up and couldn't see past. And over on the top of all those clouds, it wasn't a rainbow, friends. It was a circle. It was a complete circle of color like that. And the reason that we can't see that and we're standing on the ground is because the earth is in our way. You know why we can't see the fullness of God's love and God's promises to us? Because our earth gets in the way. There's a reason why we can't understand and fully know all there is about Him, because this earthly frame is just not equipped to be able to handle it. But if you can get up for a little while and soar above the things of life, you begin to see things a little clearer and a little fuller. Friends, God's bow in the clouds isn't a bow in reality. It's a bow from our perspective. But when you look at it in its fullness, it's a circle indicating a complete unified promise in covenant, one that has no beginning, one that has no end, which is why whenever couples wear rings on their fingers, it indicates a covenant that they've made, a vow that they've given to each other that doesn't have a beginning and doesn't have an end, but rather is rooted and grounded in the love of Almighty God. And when you think about this eagle, he can look down on things that look big to me, and he can look down on things that look mighty to me, and it just looks so small to him. You go with me just a few verses later in Isaiah 41, in about verse 15, the Lord has this to say. He says, "And I will give unto thee a sharp threshing instrument with teeth." He says, "I'm going to give you something that's got some power to it. It's got some teeth in it." And he said, "And this is what this sharp threshing instrument's going to do. It's going to take and it's going to beat the mountains very small. And it's going to make the hills as chaff." What has he just said? I'm going to give you something that's going to put things in perspective, to take the mountains in your life, and it's going to beat them very small. And it's going to take the little things in life, the hills, and it's going to make them as chaff. Now, before I tell you what this is talking about, friends, think about all the big things you've ever experienced in life. And I'm not going to minimize any trouble you've ever had, but friends, when compared to God and His power, all the big things in life are very small. Well, compared to the fact that you and I are going to heaven, all the big things in life are small. And the Lord says, "I'm going to give you something that's going to take all your mountains, all your big things, all the things that are just going to give you trouble, and it's going to make them very small. It's not going to take them away." Friends, there's nothing that God has ever done or given to us that He said is going to take away your cancer. It's going to take away your affliction. It's going to take away your trials and your temptations. Sometimes the Lord reaches in and by His miraculous grace takes those things away. But friends, He's never promised us a smooth ride. He's never promised us an easy life. But what He has promised is this: all the things you think are so big are going to be made a whole lot smaller. And then all the hills, all the little things that get in the way, He said those things are going to be like chaff. Chaff is like the hull of wheat that just flies away in the wind or is burned in the fire. Now, what has the Lord given us that has teeth that does all these things? Here it is, right here. The Lord has given unto us His Word, His promise, His book, His covenants, that we can look at this, read this, study this, and exercise ourselves into godliness, so that when the things of life draw close unto us, we can say, "You know what? I know how it is I need to deal with that." When the things of life get just mounted up in front of us, we say, "I know how it is to deal with that." It's not because I'm so smart. It's because God has given me exactly what I need to think and exactly how I need to act. Friends, the problem isn't that we have not been given what to do. The problem is we have not studied to know what to do. There's not a thing in life that you could ever face that God's book has not given you the answer to. And you know why we struggle so much? Because we don't know this well enough to know the answer. Do you know why I get down in life? Because I haven't studied enough to know what the answer is. Do you know why I don't deal with things properly? Because either I haven't studied or I have not walked out on faith that what God said is really true. I mean, friends, how often have we said, well, you know, that's just the way it is. There's nothing I can do about it. How many times have we said, there's nothing I can do about it? Friends, is prayer not powerful? Is prayer not effective? Is prayer not one of the most valuable tools that we have? We can always pray. And we can always pray in faith, believing that what God has promised, He's able also to perform. I mean, how many times have we said, there's just nothing I can do about it? How many times have I said, it's just beyond my control? Friends, I realize it's not in my control, but I know whose control it's in, and I can always go to Him. And I need to realize that no matter how big anything is in life, He's bigger than that. No matter how tough anything is in life, He's tougher than it is. And no matter how insurmountable it seems, He's given us the power to overcome it and to get through it. One of my favorite verses in dealing with trials and temptations, my wife actually printed it out, and it appears on the mirror on her drawer, chest of drawers in our bedroom. And it's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. It says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. There's nothing that you and I face that man hasn't faced before. There's nothing that you and I are ever tempted with that man hasn't been tempted with before. But He says, but God is faithful. I love that expression. God is faithful. Not God was faithful. Not God will be faithful. God is faithful right now. He was faithful yesterday. He's faithful today. He'll be faithful tomorrow. He is always faithful. And He'll not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, make a way to escape that you may be able to bear. There is nothing in life that we can't get through. There's nothing in life we can't overcome, and there's nothing in life that we can't possibly deal with, because our God is still faithful. He still walks with us. He won't suffer. He won't allow anything to be bigger than we can handle. And everything that we have to face, He's there, and He's made a way to escape that we can bear. Now, the way to see this is to get up above things in life for a little while. Brother David was very blessed, I thought, to talk to us last night about coming apart for a little while, about getting apart from the things of this world, to basically be able to stand above, to stand back, and to look upon these things. I love being able to go up into the mountains and be able to see things kind of apart, and to see life and how different it is when you're up from that vantage point. Things in life are a whole lot quieter. They're a whole lot stiller. They're a whole lot sweeter. Whenever you get up like that, I remember when my wife and I hiked to the top of Yosemite Falls several years ago on our anniversary. It was pretty rough. I was a bad husband, by the way. I didn't tell her how tough the trek was. I just told her, let's go do this. And she said, okay. Well, it was a almost 3.8-mile trek, and the change of altitude was 3,500 feet. And after about hour three going up that mountain, she said, you didn't tell me it was going to be like this. And I said, no, I didn't. And I really thought for a minute there we weren't going to make it. And then finally, people were coming back down the trail, and she'd ask them, how much further is it? And they said, oh, if you've made it this far, you're almost there. I bit my tongue. I knew we weren't almost there. But she grit her teeth, and she got up, and she said, let's go. And we finally made it up there. It took us about 5 hours. We finally made it up there. And when we got up there, she said, now what are we going to do? I said, come here, I'm going to show you. And we sat out there on the ledge where it was quiet, where it was peaceful, just looking out over the creation and seeing how still and how quiet it could all be and how small things on the ground look. And finally, when we'd sat there for several hours, she said, you know what the problem is? I said, what? She said, I got to go back down that same long trek. She said, isn't there an elevator we can take and just go straight down? But, you know, we did. And my point is this. As Brother David made the point last night, it's effort. It takes effort to get up above this life. It takes effort to get up in the mountain apart. It takes effort to get in the mountain of our Lord and see things in this vantage point. But friends, it's worth the effort. Because when you get to that place and you get to that point, you're able to be apart from this world. You can start to see again, yeah, I was worried about that. It's all right. Yeah, I was struggling with that, but it's going to be okay. Yeah, that was a problem, but it's not nearly as big as I thought it was, because we're able to see things in the right perspective. Now, very quickly, The last thing I want to talk about is how it is that we renew our strength. How many times have you heard this verse talked about, and you just hear people say, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." I thought about this while Brother David was preaching this weekend. You know, a lot of times, the reason why we don't know what it is we're supposed to do is because we won't be quiet. You know, yesterday morning, Brother David was talking about how Elijah was in the mountain. And he heard or experienced three things before he experienced a fourth. He experienced an earthquake, he experienced a fire, and he experienced a great mighty wind. But it specifically says the Lord was in none of those things. He wasn't in the wind, he wasn't in the fire, and he wasn't in the earthquake. Now, we know the Lord is in those things from time to time. He, in Numbers 16, opened up the ground, and Korah and Dathan and Abiram and their whole company went down into it. That was an earthquake that the Lord was in. He was in the east wind that blew all night, that rolled back the waters of the Red Sea. He was in the fires that came down from heaven, like happened with Elijah, and consumed the altar and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water in the trench round about the sacrifice. The Lord was in all those things. But friends, don't for a minute think when bad things happen in this world, the Lord is in them. He may or may not be in those things. I don't know. I haven't been given the insight to know when the Lord has come to meet with us in judgment many times. I don't know. If we see fires in this world, I don't know if it's of the Lord. If we see earthquakes in this world, I don't know if it's of the Lord. When we see winds in this world, I don't know if it's of the Lord. I'm always amazed when people seem to know. I mean, when tornadoes come through, they say, "Well, the Lord's given us judgment." Well, He may be. I don't know. They may have a more direct line to Him than I do. But friends, here's what I do know. When all in the world is getting loud and crazy and noisy, I know what the Lord is always in. If you ever have a still, small voice in this world, the Lord is always in that. There's no one else that operates that way. You know why? Because the Lord is the only one with the power to have a voice that is still. A still voice is a voice that doesn't move. It's a voice that doesn't make noise. It's a voice that is not like ours. I mean, right now there's a lot of things moving in my throat to make noise so that you can hear my voice. Friends, when the Lord speaks, it's many times not in thunderous ovations. It's not in these magnificent displays. Many times when the Lord speaks, He's speaking sweet peace to the inner man, to the heart, and to the soul in a way that only faith can understand and faith can perceive. When the Lord talks to us, friends, it's not that we're expecting heaven to open and this big message to be thundered down to us. When the Lord speaks to us, it's a sound that we hear. It's something we hear in our voice, in our heart, in our minds, in a voice that Isaiah writes in Isaiah 30. It's a voice and a sound that goes into our ears and says, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." We sometimes think about the nudging and the inclination of our conscience. When our conscience begins to smite us and say, "We shouldn't do that." And our conscience then says, "We ought to be going this way." What is that, friends? That's the still small voice of Almighty God speaking to His people. Whenever you feel that inclination, whenever you feel that tug and that pull, and you understand that there's something outside of you that is speaking these things, friends, that's the Lord. And we need to be listening for that. We need to be yearning for that. The Lord operates many times in quiet. And many times for us to hear it, for us to receive it, we've got to be quiet. Let's just for a minute forget that there's a chapter division in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 41. Let's just read this through. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Keep silence, O ye islands, and let the people renew their strength." How is it that you and I renew our strength? Sometimes we just got to be quiet. We got to be quiet, and we got to listen for Him. One of the things that was brought out yesterday is how Peter so often needed to be quiet. He was talking when he should have been listening, and when he was talking, he wasn't saying the right things. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but friends, how many times have your problems come because you talked when you should have listened? That's my problem. Some of you actually raised your hands. Thank you for your honesty. Friends, there is a problem in my life that so many times, like we heard about Peter, it's like, "Well, nobody say anything. I guess I'll say something." Friends, if you don't know what to say, don't say anything. If I don't know what to say, I shouldn't say anything. Because friends, the Lord always knows what to say, and sometimes He's speaking when nobody else is. What does the voice of the Father say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. Don't hear something else. Don't listen to all the things of this world. Hear Him. Now, I know a lot of people that say, well, you're talking about a still small voice. You're talking about the nudging of our conscience. But I want God to speak to me. Friends, He does. It's right here. He has spoken. He has had it written down. And this is just as if God spoke it to us. When you and I handle the Word of God, we're handling barely the Word just as if God spoke it to us. And friends, this is a book that has to be read in quietness. This is a book that has to be read in the quiet, silent times. I know a lot of people say, well, I need noise to get things done. I need noise when I study. I need noise when I sleep. I know a lot of people who say that. I've said that. But friends, if we're going to get what we need out of God's Word, we've got to do it in quietness. We've got to do it in silence. And because only after we've kept silent and listened to Him and renewed our strength, then do we know what to say. He says, keep silence, O ye islands, and let the people renew their strength. Then let them come near and let them speak, and we will come together to judgment. Friends, if I'm going to speak with my Lord, I need to know what it is I'm supposed to be speaking about. I need to know what it is I'm supposed to be talking about. I can't just say, well, Lord, I don't know what to say, so here's what I'm going to say. I need to listen and be instructed, and then I'll know what to say. Then I'll know how to say it. Then I'll know how it is I should pray it. Because, friends, I've offered up a lot of prayers that were either wrong for one of two ways. Either I prayed when I shouldn't have. And when I say that, I don't mean you should never pray. I prayed about something that I shouldn't have. I prayed for something I didn't need to have, and I knew it, but I prayed for it anyway. Have any of you ever done that? Well, this is what I want, so I'm going to pray for it. If we know good and well we don't need it, and it's not in our best interest, we shouldn't pray for it. Or two, when I prayed improperly, and that I failed to say, Lord, Thy will, not mine be done. Friends, we always need to remember that He knows better than we do, and no matter what it is we're praying for, no matter how big of a handle we think we have on a situation, He knows it better than we do. And He knows what is best for His people. We need, before we speak, to keep silence and to listen for Him. And when we're silent, when we have those quiet moments, we will experience a renewal of our strength. Brother David and I were talking this weekend about his book, his most recent book that he wrote. It's a book in which most of it is focused on the Songs of Zion and how there's generally stories behind the tunes or the words that are very... they add a lot of power and they're endearing to the songs themselves. And one of the songs, I wasn't aware of where it came from. It's in our book. It's the tune Brown. And it's the song I Love to Steal a While Away. Actually, the story behind that is there was a lady, and her last name was Brown, which is why the tune is named Brown, who would sneak away and spend time just communing with the Lord. And her mistress or her master or whatever, the lady she worked for, her governor, basically told her she couldn't do it and she would have to go out into a secret garden just to get some time away from life, which is why she would write, I love to steal a while away from every cumbering care and spend the hours of setting day in humble, grateful prayer. Friends, sometimes we've got to get away from this world. We've got to get away from this life. We've got to steal a while away from every cumbering care, and just spend some time in peaceful, quiet prayer and meditation to God. And when we do that, we renew our strength. We are emboldened into the things of God. I may not have all the answers. I know I don't. But friends, I know where they're to be found, and I know who does. And He is who I need to be listening for. I don't know what's going to happen in our lives. I don't know what's going to happen this year. But here's what I do know. Everything God has promised is still just as true now as it was then. And I don't believe there's anything that's going to happen this year that's going to be any more powerful that makes this verse impossible to live up to. Friends, you and I are still capable of mounting up today. We're capable of mounting up and rising above this world to see things for a little while like He sees them. To see things for a little while and experience them like He does. And friends, the great thing about it is when we put ourselves in this frame, we put ourselves in a position where He actually invites us to. In closing, I want to go to Luke chapter 14. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord basically says that what you and I are doing right now, there's a mode in which it should be done. He says, when thou art bidden to a supper, when you've been invited somewhere, He says, don't take the highest seat. Don't take the most honorable position. Because then he that invited thee shall say, behold, more noble than thou art here, and you have to give up your seat, and you ashamed take the lowest seat in the house. Do you know what the problem is so many times for us when we come to a place like this? Because this is like a marriage feast. This is like a marriage supper. We're bidden to it, and we come to it. But we come with the attitude of, I'm the most important one. This is about me. This place can't get along without me. Friends, there is only one who deserves the highest seat in the house. And that seat is only for Him. And when we try to take His seat, the Lord comes and says, this is not your seat. And you have shame as you realize how prideful you really are. How many times have we come to God's house and we've not gotten anything out of it? We've not experienced the joy and the fullness of it. And then you look back and you know why. You don't experience the joy and the fullness of it because you were trying to sit in Christ's seat. You were thinking that it was all about you. That it was all about how you felt. It was all about what you had gone through. It's all about what you had experienced. Friends, I don't want to say that this service and this situation that we're in can't help us with those things. It does, but that's not the point of it. The point of this place is to glorify Him who has loved us so much. But when you and I come to a place like this, and we have humility in our heart, and we realize that without Him we're nothing, and less than nothing, but also understanding that with Him and through Him we can do all things, what position are we going to take? He said, when thou art bidden, take the lowest seat in the house. Every one of us here should come through those gates into Mount Zion thinking, I'm the worst of the worst, and He had to reach down the farthest for me. If we have that attitude, we'll be humble. Now, if we wallow in that, we're not humble. We're wanting everybody to look at us and look at how pitiful we really are. Friends, when somebody says, look how unworthy I am, all they're really saying is, I want the attention to be on me. Friends, humility is not putting the attention on ourselves. I know some people who, this is their idea of humility. There's a, I'm not going to call any names. If Brother David was here, he'd know exactly who I was talking about. There's a young man in Texas who wanted everybody to know how humble he was. And quite literally, when he got out of his vehicle at a big meeting, an association, he got out and he walked up like this. There was nothing wrong with his walk. He wanted everybody to look at him. When he led singing, he would say, now he's trying to preach. I don't know what his efforts look like. I quite frankly am scared to see. Friends, that's not humility. Humility isn't, look at me. Humility is, I need the Lord. That's humility. And we come in with humility, and we take the lowest seat because that's what we believe we deserve. Then the Master comes up. And He says, friend, come up higher. Come up closer to where I am. You know why this is such a joyful place? Because if we come in the right way, the Master taps us on the shoulder and He says, come up higher. Come up out of this world. Come up for a little while and sit with me. Come up and let's talk one with another. Let's come together to judgment. And we feel the renewal and the power of the Holy Ghost to go out and to fight once again. I love weekends like this because I feel like I can go out and fight again. I feel like I can go out and swing the sword in the cause a little stronger. I can hold up my shield a little higher. That I can walk in newness of life a little better than I have been. Friends, as we go forward, may we mount up. May we rise above this world, and may we not be so easily cast down with the things of this world as we are made to realize they're small. In the grand scheme of things, they're all going to pass away. And one day, I'm not going to be just a little higher. One day, I'm going to be completely out of it when I go up ultimately to be with my Lord in glory and there dwell forever and evermore. Let us rejoice, look forward to these things, and look forward to the times and seasons that we'll have with our Lord in the upcoming days. May the Lord should bless you, my friend.